Take God's Word tonight, open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah 40, we began a couple of weeks ago before homecoming and Mother's Day and some of our days this month of May where we've had things going on in the evening service to begin a series of sermons that I've entitled, It's What You Know About Who You Know. It's not that we say, well, I know God. Well, most of Americans would claim to know God, but it's what you know about who you know. It's what God are you talking about? What is His nature? What do you know about Him? Because the less you know about Him, the more frustrated your life will be. Because you'll be trying to have a relationship with someone you really don't know who He is, His personality, His preferences, His will, His desires, the way He works, His nature. And so we have been looking predominantly through the book of Isaiah at God's great declarations of Himself. And so we are dealing with those things that are particular to God that are not of man. We have talked about the personality of God and how distinctly God is distinct in and of Himself, but He is a personal God. And we talked about the eternality of God. He is the one from everlasting to everlasting. There was a time when we weren't, and we are eternal creatures now, but God is eternal. We even live in time now. God is always in eternity. And we come tonight to one of the grandest attributes of God that He puts throughout His Scripture on display. It is one of those things that rubs contrary to the human flesh and stands in stark contrast to all the plans and all the wisdom and all the intents of man. It stands as a firm iron wall as God makes this declaration of Himself. Begin, look, Isaiah chapter 40 in verse number 12. It says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hands and meted out heaven with a span?" That is, God can hold all the waters in the palm of His hand. He can span all of the heavens between the end of His pinky and His thumb using these graphic illustrations. "And comprehendeth the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom look He counsel, and who instructs Him? And taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him in the way of understanding." In other words, who's instructed God? Who teaches God? "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust in the balance. Behold, He takes up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him?" God is declaring Him distinctive. He's showing you His glory and His power and His authority. He picks up in verse number 21. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is He that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, as stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken Me, or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things and bringeth out their host by number? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth." Well, we do ask the blessings of the Spirit of God to the reading of His Word. And tonight I just want to take the next few minutes and think upon the subject matter of God's attribute of His sovereignty. God's sovereignty. When you look and you try to figure out that word you hear so often, we know what a sovereign ruler or a sovereign power is. When we're dealing with sovereignty, think about it in the instance of omnipotence has to do with God's able power. It is what he can do in the fact that he has all power. Sovereignty has to do with his authority power. He is in charge. He is the ruler. He controls, and the Bible is testifying, he controls all things. It is this particular statement, when we make the contrast and we're encouraging others and we say, God is on his throne or God is in control, we are referring to his supremacy in his sovereignty, that God is the God who rules and God is the God who has all authority. Remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28, all power. He's not talking about physical power. He's talking about authority power. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. I have all authority. In fact, that's what we read all through the scriptures. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Isaiah said he sits upon the circle of the earth. He rules. Ephesians 1:11, the New Testament, Paul says, in whom we have obtained inheritance. This is an encouragement of the Christian, of our salvation and our inheritance and the security of it. He says, of whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. My friend, God's doing his will. He is sovereign in authority. Look at Isaiah chapter 46 real quickly. Isaiah 46, before we get into these texts, Isaiah 46, look what he says in verse number 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling the ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Here he speaks about the works of God among his people, even using the Babylonians and the Persians in times to come. God says, I'm the one who orchestrates your story. I'm in control. And so the children of Israel would see prosperity, they would see difficulty, but behind it is a God who says, I run the show. I'm in charge. I call the shots. Two of the great books on the attributes of God, one is Arthur Pink, and he makes this statement in his book entitled The Attributes of God. He says, being infinitely elevated above the highest creature, he is the most high Lord of heaven and earth. Subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. None can thwart him, none can hinder him. So his own word expresses, declares, my counsel shall stand and all I will do all my pleasure. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, Daniel 4:35. Divine sovereignty means that God is God in fact as well as in name. And he is on the throne of the universe, directing all things, working all things after the counsel of his own will. God is sovereign. Men don't like that. We like to think it's sometimes in our control. A godless world despises the fact that there's a God who's made this world, who is overseeing, and God who is in charge. Men like empowerment. A.W. Tozer, describing the sovereignty of God, made this statement. He says, therefore, it is silly to say that God can do anything, but it is scriptural to say that God can do anything he wills to do. God is absolutely free. No one can compel him. No one can hinder him. No one can stop him. God has freedom to do as he pleases, always, everywhere, and forever. And then he makes this statement. I like this. He says, God does not play by ear or doodle or follow whatever happens to come into his mind, or let one idea suggest another. God works according to the plans which he purposed in Christ before Adam walked in the garden, before the sun, moon, and stars were made. God, who has lived all our tomorrows, carries us in time in his bosom and is carrying out his eternal purposes. God is sovereign. That means he is in absolute control. The name that God uses to declare this quite often throughout the Old Testament is the Lord Sabaoth. The Lord Jehovah Sabaoth just means the Lord of hosts. Host is always plural because there's many such hosts. It means any group, anything God created, he is over it. And so there's many hosts, and we'll talk about those in a moment. But this great Lord of hosts means that God is over all things. Psalms 103 depicts it when it says in verse 19 through 22, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, you his host, you ministers of his, to do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." This name is used time after time after time through the Old Testament to declare this God who is on his throne, who controls everything. This Lord, this Jehovah Sabaoth, is the one who controls. In fact, in the book of Isaiah itself, his name, the Lord of hosts, is used over 50 times. In this great book declaring the nature of God, encouraging his people to get to know a God they have forgotten, the one thing God wanted to know is, "I am the Lord in charge. I run the show. I call the shots. I do my will." Now, there's certain things that we must notice about this particular attribute of God. The first thing we need to notice is the rights of God's sovereignty. The rights of God's sovereignty. Well, we found it there in verse chapter number 45 and verse number 12 of Isaiah. He says in verse 12, "I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all the host have I commanded." You know, we used to have a saying when somebody would be giving us orders that we didn't feel like it was very lawful, we would always say, "Who died and made you boss?" Well, God gives his qualifications and credentials to the pride and the arrogance of man. God says, "Here's why I can tell you I have charge. Here's why I do what I want to do, because I made it." I always tell people when they come at me and they don't like the way things, I don't like the God. If God does this and God does that and God does, I said, "Well, that's all we got. So if you want it different, go back in eternity, make your own world, and you can make your own rules. But since you can't do that, my friend, we got one God who made all things. We're subject to the way he rules." He calls the shots. He says, "I'm the creator. I'm the sustainer of all things." Hebrews 1:3, "I uphold all things by the word of my power. I not only made everything, I keep everything running." So last time I checked, Job, if you want to come into conversation with me, I want to tell you who I am. I'm the God who made everything. I'm the God who keeps this running. What'd you do? You barely got shaved and showered this morning. I kept the world in place. He's this God who sustains all things. He owns all things. He knows all things. He has all power. He is the eternal God. And God lays all that on the line and says, "Here is me. I am reminding you of my authority," as he does all through Isaiah, constantly focusing, "I'm creator. I'm the maker of all these things." And therefore, he has this authority. When you read in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus was preaching and they sent different ones to come and test him and try them. And you remember his enemies, the Bible says they were asking these questions to try to tempt him. And so they ask him this question, "By what authority do you do these things?" They're questioning his authority. Who said you could do this? Who allowed you to do this? Of course, you remember Jesus. He says, "Well, I'll tell you what, let me ask you a question first. Whose baptism was John? Was it of John or was it of God?" And they couldn't answer that. And he said, "Well, I'm not going to tell you either." Reminds us of Pharaoh in Exodus 5 and 2 when Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" That's a good question. By the way, many times we're not obeying God because you have failed to know who he is. Pharaoh, when he found out who he is, says, "I'm letting him go." Who was he? He was the God who controlled all things. It was the convincing of Pharaoh that God controls all the elements, all things. He puts down, he raises up. God has all authority, all control. And Pharaoh finally relented and let the people go because God has rights by his sovereignty. Psalms 100 puts it in perspective for all of us in that great worship psalm. Psalms 100 verse 3 says, "Know you that the Lord, He is God, and that He hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." Do us good to remember that one. And we're going through our life and making our plans. That's why James says, don't make plans on you're going to do this. It ought to be that we say, if the Lord wills, we do this or that. And so here he says, God rules because we're not our own. We're sheep. God made us. We're under His control. Psalms 135, verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that He did in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in the deep places. He made all this stuff and He does what He wills. But remember, creation was not only made by Him. The Scripture says it was made for Him. Psalms 95, verse 3. For the Lord is great God, a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His. He made it. In His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. You see, the emphasis is that God made all these things, and being creator and ruler and sustainer of all things, the owner of the things in which He is made, He rules as sovereign King, authority over it all. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter number 4 in verse 39 says, "Know therefore this day and consider it in your heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon earth beneath, there is none else." He says, there's no one. God's in heaven. He rules over His creation from heaven. In fact, in Job chapter number 12 and verse number 9, the question is posed, who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? In all of Job's dilemmas and all that he was going through and the perplexities and the things that men could not understand, they resided and they rest in the fact that God holds the breath of every human being. He is the creator and sustainer. He holds your very breath. How little we think and contemplate that God holds everything together in this world. He holds our body together, our health together. Every time we breathe in is a gift of God. He ordains that. He orders it. It's the very design of God. And we go on and it's about our life and our health and our choices and our desires. And we forget that it's God who rules and holds all these things together. Amen. In fact, as you'll read throughout the book of Job, you can't read any richer place. There's no place you can turn in your Bible richer than Job 38 through 41. Where Job, who is him and his friends, getting pulled into a discussion on how great God is and in God's ways and how God does, and they put him in a box and God works this way and God works this way, and Job's finally pulled in the conversation, and Job says, "If I could just be heard, I got a few things I'd like to say to God." And then God shows up and said, "Job, what you got to say? Before you say something, let me tell you who I am." And Job, God begins to go through an array of questions. Things like this: where were you, Job? Where were you when I hung the stars on nothing? Where were you when I put everything in place? Where were you when I was feeding the birds and when I was clothing the land? Where were you when I was doing my daily rounds and ministering and taking care? Where were you, Job? Can you do that? God says, "I got a right to do what I want to do." Amen. By the way, God never explains Himself to Job. He just leaves him comforted by His sovereignty. Amen. "Job, I'm in control. If I can run all this, I can run your life." In fact, many times when I meet atheists, and one of the first things I like to share with them is just a few things about the dynamics of the earth, whether it's the water cycle or these vast speeds and the spinnings of the earth and the moon. And I love to share with them with that and just say, "Yeah, I'm going to tell you what, that same God who holds all this in perfect control is the same God who wants to run your world if you'll let Him. He is sovereign. He has rights to His sovereignty." The second thing from this text that God points out, He's not obligated, but these are the things He shares with. Not only His rights to His sovereignty because He's the Maker, but the reach of His sovereignty. How deep does this sovereignty of God go? How deep and involved is the ruling of God? Because that's really where the deep questions come. That's where men weigh it. I hear sermon after sermon, particularly when I'm called to be on a funeral or somewhere else where there's somebody of another denomination and someone sharing a perspective of God, and you're thinking, "Man, that ain't even close." And it's they arise from these things from logic rather than from Scripture. That they fear to imagine that God could be the God He says He is in His Word. They fear to think God is as in much control as He claims to be in His Word. Listen to Isaiah 45 in verse number 5. I am the Lord and there's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded you though you did not know me. Speaking about this great King Cyrus who he would bring up and set his people free and let them regather. He said that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. In other words, ain't no other power. I'm it. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form light and I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all things. Now, evil there is not sin. We learn from James, God cannot sin. He doesn't tempt men to sin. He's not the author of sin. Here, evil is in contrast with peace. God says, I can bring light, I can bring darkness, I can bring peace, or I can bring catastrophe. I can work for you, or I can work against you. I, the Lord, do all things. Drop down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. God is describing this extraordinary salvation that will take place temporarily among the prophecies of Isaiah, and then in the far distant future when God will bring His glorious salvation fully upon this earth. And God says, I'm declaring it, and it will come to pass. Isaiah 45, verse number 23. He says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. God tells us the end. He doesn't always give us the details in between. He said, I want to tell you what, let me give you the end of the story. End of the story, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. Now what's going to happen in between, you don't know, but I'm telling you the end. So when you know the end, the purpose of God, this is what's happening. I've decreed it, I've swore by myself, and everything is working to that end by the sovereign work of God. So the reach of God's sovereignty, how far does it reach? Well, what does it entail? What does it involve? Well, let me just give you a few of these. 2 Chronicles 6 or 20, verse number 6 says this, The Lord our God of our fathers, art not you the God in heaven? And rule not you over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Here they are declaring from the very Old Testament, God, you rule over the nations. We're mad because we think, well, the Democrats are winning or the Republicans are winning or this one's out of control over here in this nation and this one's out of control over this. And we fail. We got the sweet privilege, Christians, to realize is God rules the nations. Amen. Don't make God have to humble you to teach you that principle because he had to humble Nebuchadnezzar to teach him. You can't read a better chapter than Daniel 4. Daniel 4 is where Nebuchadnezzar, this power, one of the greatest, most powerful, dynamic rulers the world has ever known, and he knew he was. Problem was, he forgot how he got there, didn't acknowledge it. So Daniel 4, Daniel says, King, God's about to teach you a lesson. You keep talking about all you are. God's about to teach you that he's the one who raises up and puts down. God's the one who gives authority and takes away authority. And the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar, he continued on in his way. But then Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar writes a story for everybody to read. I want everybody to know this letter. I'm going to write it to everybody in every language. Listen to what I got to tell you. And he says, God taught me a lesson. He sent me out and humbled me till I know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. God rules in the kingdom of man and he gives it to whomever he will. Daniel 4:35, and to all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? My friend, there's a God in heaven who works his authority in this world. Isn't that good to know? Amen. My friend, we pray God is over these things. We're not talking about, as we did this morning, the responsibility of man. That's important for us to know. But my friend, outside the responsibility of man that is ordained of God and directed by God, God in the behind the scenes says, I'm doing my will to carry this to my end. So God is over all things. And remember, he's the Lord of hosts. What kind of hosts? Well, there's hosts of angels. The Bible describes he's the Lord of all the angels. He's the Lord of the sun, moon, and stars. The sun, moon, and stars are referred to as the host. God's over the sun, moons, and stars. He's over the animals. They're referred to as a host. Look at how many times through the scripture where God causes a donkey to speak or a bird to feed Elijah or a fish to come up with a coin or a whale to swallow Jonah. He's over all the hosts. He's over all the elements. the rain, the thunderstorms, the tornadoes, the tsunamis. My friend, God says, I run it all. They're under my charge. He owns the lands. He controls the land. He controls the plants, the prosperity, the droughts. God says, I control the nations of peoples, and I control the work among my own people. In fact, in Nahum chapter 1, verse number 3, God says, the Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind, in the tornado, and in the storms, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. God is in control. Describes that He's in control of even life and death. Listen to Deuteronomy 32, 39. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand, for I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, I live forever. That's the God of the Bible. God doesn't back up and say, well, it wasn't my will and this is not. No, God just steps out of eternity and says, here's who I am. I wound and I heal. I take life and I give life. I'm God. I'm in control. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 and 7, he talks about God is in control of success and loss. He describes there, he says, you need to consider ways. You take in much, yet you bring home little. He says, you continue to work and you're filled with all these things, but you earn wages and you put them into bags with holes in them. Sometimes you don't understand why you're losing so much, and God said, I'm in control of this thing, and I can give and I can take away. He controls it all. In fact, I like the minute details that Jesus gets into in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12, he says, God feeds the birds. Why is it important for me to know God feeds the birds? He feeds the birds. God said, I feed the birds. And since I feed the birds, as sovereign God, just like He encouraged Job, He encourages us, I feed the birds and you're more valuable to me than birds. He goes further than that. God's sovereignty goes even deeper than that. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 29, not a bird falls from the air without your Father in heaven. And that's even more dramatic. Think about this. No loss of a bird's life. No bird falls from the sky outside of God's sovereignty, outside of His will. My friend, if God's got to give permission for a bird to fall from the sky, don't that encourage you to know, my friend, nothing comes your life that is stamped by the executive order of Almighty God. His sovereignty goes on and on and on. The reach of His sovereignty. My friend, it may irk the flesh of carnal man, but it ought to bless the heart of God's people. I've told you before, I was thinking about this young man. I think about him quite often. I was pastoring the first church. I've shared this story sometime in times past, but I thought about it this week because it was so ingrained in my mind in that instance where we had a young man in our church, first church I pastored, he sang. If many of you know Charles Billingsley, we had a man in our church that sang like Charles Billingsley. Just a graduate out of high school, his first year of college, an incredible singer, unbelievable talents, and a wonderful spirited young man. He's always around, always wanting to talk to the preacher after service was over, and always engaged in things of God. And he left a Wednesday night service, and on his way home, he's sitting there at a railroad crossing waiting for the train to pass. When the train passes, he goes to cross, and there was a train coming the opposite way. And it struck him in his truck, and it killed him instantly. He was thrown, ejected out of his vehicle. Here's his truck demolished, thrown over here, and here he's laying on the ground. Interesting, they found him laying here and his Bible open, laid right beside him. It was a tragic loss. It was unbelievable impact upon our church. Broke the heart of his mama, obviously, and we gathered into a church service that God moved in unbelievable power, a packed out church. A choral group he was with sang, and they sang with passion, they sang with tears, and God was so thick in the midst. It was a Methodist minister that was supposed to do the eulogy, and he stood up to do the eulogy. And I'd only known this young man just a couple of months. And the Methodist minister gets up, and he began to explain to the congregation how God had nothing to do with that. That God was nowhere around when this young man died. That God showed up only after he was dead on the street. God showed up on the street and took him home. I sat there listening to that, thinking, what a disservice you're doing to this family. That's not encouraging anyone. Those who look for that kind of encouragement, my friend, you can have it, because I want to tell you what, that's not the kind of world I want to live in. I'm so grateful that's not the God of the Bible. See, for better or for worse, when you get a God who's always faithful and a God who's always in control, that works for you. And that man finished his remarks. It was boiling up inside of me. And y'all know me. I'm not just one to just let it go. And I stood up, and among the many things I wanted to say about this young man and what God do, I wanted to refer these individuals to the Word of God, that God is not a Johnny-come-lately. I like what Tozer says, God does not play by ear. He's not doodling. He's not waiting for the next thing to come through his mind. He is the eternal God who rules according to his authority. There is nothing that misses out of his hands of control and authority. The reach of his sovereignty, my friend, involves everything in our life. You cannot have a Romans 8:28 of God working all things together if you don't have a God who is completely in control and in authority over everything, over your job and your employer and the economy and politics. He's over it all. Let me close with our response to his sovereignty. What kind of response really should we have to this attribute of God, of his authority and control? Well, Isaiah 40 in verse number 1, as you read through, actually, and you begin Isaiah 40, he goes through Isaiah 48, all these great declarations of God's encouragement. The book in itself takes a turn, and it begins in Isaiah 41, comfort you, my people, says the Lord. All these texts of these verses magnifying the sovereignty of God is always to comfort his people, to let them know you're going into discipline, you're going into captivity. I'm going to move you off, but here's the comforting thing. You're going there not because of a whim. You're not going there because I blinked. You're going there because I've sent you in punishment. Just as I've sent you in discipline, I will bring you again in restoration. In fact, in Isaiah 45, listen to it in verse number 9. Here's the response of God's people. Isaiah 45, verse number 9. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? Are you going to dismiss the hands of God? Are you going to question his work in your life? Verse number 10. Woe unto him that says unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? And then verse number 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. God points us to himself. The response to sovereignty is that we're to turn to this God, this who's revealed his personality, who's revealed his nature unto us, and to respond according to what God has revealed himself to us. Charles Spurgeon found this to be one of the great comforts to God's people. Charles Spurgeon says this, there is no attribute more comforting to his children than God's sovereignty. He says, under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions. In other words, God's people, when we know we're hurting, it's not on accident, but on intentions. They believe the sovereignty of God has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to more earnestly contend than the doctrine of their Maker over all creation. The kinship of God over all, the kingship of God over all the works of his hands, the throne of God, and his right to sit upon that throne. God lays out the case and says, here's the response that ought to comfort God's people. It ought to be one that we find gladness in and contentment in, is God's knowing the fact that God is on his throne. So, preacher, well, how are we to respond? Can we really respond? Is there even really a response from human beings knowing that God is in absolute control? He's absolute sovereign. My friend, here's the thing about it. The reality is there's no use to ever confuse these terminologies. And by the way, that's where you get into dangerous theology. Theology always becomes dangerous when you force it to make sense. Can I say that again? Theology can always become dangerous when you force it to make sense. I've not been called to understand or make sense. I've been called to what? Believe. God declares who He is, and I believe who He is. And so what is my response to a sovereign God? To sit back and say, well, as we talked about this morning, well, what will be, everything's preordained, God's already spoken, everything's at work, He's going to do it, so I just sit back for the ride and just kind of let it all happen. My friend, that is tempting God. No, God has called me to be responding and responsible to this God who is sovereign. But let me read you two definitions based upon this somewhat seems to be contradictory, and that is God's sovereignty and yet man's, the free will of man. These are not in contradictory. As Pink says, author Pink says, thus therefore, there is perfect harmony between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of the creature. Many have most foolishly said that it is quite impossible to show where divine sovereignty ends and creature accountability begins. But listen to this. Here is where creature responsibility begins, in the sovereign ordination of the Creator. As to His sovereignty, there is not and never will be any end to it. I like more focusedly, because I don't always agree on everything that Pink has to say about God's sovereignty, but though a wonderful man of God, A.W. Tozer puts it this way. He says, God Almighty is sovereign, free to do as He pleases. Among the things He is pleased to do is to give me freedom to do what I please. And when I do what I please, I am fulfilling the will of God and not controverting it. For God in His sovereignty has sovereignly given me freedom to make a free choice. Even if the choice is that I make is not the one God would have made for me, His sovereignty is fulfilled in my making the choice. As I can make the choice because the great sovereign God who is completely free said to me, I call you this day to choose. So we draw contradictions where God does not draw contradictions. It is not man who pulls his bootstraps and says, I got a will and I got a right to have my will. That's not the Bible. No, there's a God in heaven who controls all things, who's sovereign over all things, and says, the only reason you have a will because I give you a will. The only reason you get to choose because I said you can choose. We didn't stand up before God with our bare chest and declare a right to make a choice. No, God says, I could have made you any way I wanted you to. By the way, look how He made the angels. He gave opportunity for angels and a third of them fell, and now they're secured in those states. God called man, He gave Adam a choice. Not because Adam pulled himself out of the dust and said, I got some things I want to say. No, God in His sovereignty, because He controls all things, because He rules all things, God Himself ordained that man makes choice. And so you say, well, how in the world do these ever coincide? But I'll tell you what, because it'll twist your mind and pretzel your mind trying to find out, well, how does this work, God's sovereignty and man? How does it work? And again, you'll have bad theology trying to make things logical. They just exist. I heard one man say it's like holes that go up through the ceiling, and above the ceiling there's a pulley and two ends of the ropes that are coming down. He says if you pull upon one rope, you wind up with loss. If you pull upon another rope, you wind up in loss. But if you pull on both of those together and you hold those tensions together, you find stability. And those ropes, you cannot see where they meet, but rest assured they are all one rope. And in the end, we will see, according to God, that's why I can call for the end from the beginning, because in His sovereignty also includes His intelligence and His foreknowledge and His power and His initiative and all that God is working in this world. He declares the end and He says, here is where everything will end up. And so even the things that we do are in God's sovereignty. What do you do with that? Let me share with you just a few quick things. Eli, when Samuel came to him and says, the Lord has spoken to me, Eli says, tell you what, let God's will be fully done in that. 1 Samuel 3:18. Job taught us in Job 33 and verse 13, why do you strive against Him? For He gives not account to any of His matters. God doesn't answer to you. God doesn't answer to me. People are always asking me, well, you think God could do this? My friend, God don't have to check with me to do anything. He don't have to check with you. He's God. He's in control. And so Job learned the lesson. You don't demand with God. You don't struggle with God. God owes you no explanation. He's given you promises, and therefore you're to trust. So you want to see the great expression toward a sovereign God is found in Job 1:21. When Job said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's your response. Trust Him. Trust that God is working all things together for your good. Trust Him. He took, He gave away. Bless His name. Or as Job says in Job 13:15, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him, but I will maintain mine own ways before Him. Whatever God does, I'm going to trust Him. That's the real important key. this God who controls all things. He says, trust Him. In fact, the Scripture goes on and says we ought to claim this sovereignty. Don't run and don't fight with the struggle. Don't let it blow your mind. No, embrace it and claim it. Romans 9, the great encouragement to the Gentile church, when he's writing to the Romans, he's encouraging the Gentiles to say, listen, y'all are not some Johnny come lately. You're not second-class Christians. God's not done with His Jewish people. God has a plan for them, and He is not done with them. God's going to finish that plan. And it declares in Romans 9, 29, he says, for Isaiah says, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and like unto Gomorrah. He says, God is the one who controls all things. He's the Lord of hosts, and God will finish what He started, just like He promised. We ought to claim it like James 5 says. James 5, warning the rich that their gold has cankered them and they're withholding back wages from those who've worked and deserve those. What do you do when you're oppressed? What do you do when you're taken advantage of? What do you do when you feel like you have no power in this world and everything's working against you? He says, I'll tell you what you do. He warns the rich, you better be careful, because if my people go in their prayer closet and they call upon the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, I'm going to show up for them and I'm going to deal with you. We ought to claim, we ought to embrace this God who controls all things. Because, my friend, listen, we have access to the God who controls it all. And we ought to trust Him with all. What else we ought to do? We ought to worship Him. In Psalms 103, we just read a while ago, three or four times, here was the response of the God who sits upon His throne. He says, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. There's one thing ought to stir God's people in worship in the midst of difficulties and confusing times. Pretty confusing times, aren't they? Pretty challenging times, pretty unstable times in all parts of the world, whether it's Iran or Korea or wherever you look, there's all kind of instability in our own politicians, instability everywhere you look. Until you look up. And when you look up, you realize all these little men are really mice. They think they're walking around, strutting around like they got authority and power, but He that sits in the heavens, He just laughs. Because God knows He's in control. And He does what He wills. And He's working everything after the counsel of His own purposes. I'm glad I belong to a God like that. I'm glad my life is not in the shifting sands of politicians, but steadily and consistently working along intentionally by the all-wise, all-powerful, all-authoritative God who is sovereign over all. By the way, even our Lord Jesus taught us to say, Lord, Thy will be done. He taught us to pray our daily prayers. Pray like this. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What do we do with this sovereign God? Here's what you do. You yield to Him. You yield to Him. You surrender to Him. You cooperate with Him. You trust Him. You worship Him. Amen. Let's bow for prayer tonight.